This evening, we're continuing our overview of the fifth book found in the Old Testament titled Deuteronomy. And here in Deuteronomy chapter 12, we find Moses. He's continuing to prepare the Israelites for their entrance into the promised land. And as he did, Moses took the time to encourage the children of Israel to observe the statutes of the Lord so that they might not be ensnared by the false gods of the foreign nations. Not only that, but here in our text tonight, we find Moses encouraging them to observe the judgments that the Lord gave them there on Mount Sinai so that things might go well for them, and not only just for them, but also for their children for generations to come. And as we consider the encouragements that Moses presents here in this chapter, we're also going to explore the cause and effect relationship between our boundaries and our freedoms. As we dig into our text tonight, we'll begin to see how the Christian who fails to observe the spiritual boundaries that have been given by the Lord, they'll soon find themselves ensnared by their own sinful desires. Well, with this as our focus, let's jump into our study of Deuteronomy chapter 12. If you would, look with me, beginning there at verse 1. There Moses declared, "These are the statutes and judgments which you shall be careful to observe in the land which the Lord your God, the Lord God of your fathers has given you to possess all the days that you live on the earth." Now, here in the opening verse of this chapter, we find Moses. He's encouraging the children of Israel to be careful to observe the statutes and judgments of the Lord. I should point out that the word observe, found there in verse 1, it's translated from a Hebrew word which means to take heed to something. We'll actually see it translated with those words several times in our text. Take heed. I should also point out that this was something that was pointing them to take heed so that they might be able to stay within the proper boundaries of the Lord. And so this word, it points to proper boundaries. And it's interesting to note that Moses actually used this word 65 times here in the book of Deuteronomy. We actually find it 6 times here in this chapter. And that helps us to see that we actually will see 6 spiritual boundaries that are found here in our study tonight. The first boundary that Moses was presenting to the Israelites, it had everything to do with their interactions with the false gods of the foreign nations. Now, with this in mind, if you would look with me there at verse 2, because there Moses directed the children of Israel by declaring this. He says, "You shall utterly destroy all the places where the nations which you shall dispossess served their gods, on the high mountains and on the hills and under every green tree. And you shall destroy their altars, break their sacred pillars, and burn their wooden images with fire. You shall cut down the carved images of their gods and destroy their names from that place." Here in these verses, we find Moses, a very close-minded individual. He's telling the children of Israel, he's giving them specific instructions regarding their interactions with the people who were worshiping the false gods of these foreign nations. And with detailed clarity, Moses told them, go and utterly destroy all of the religious places where the Gentiles were serving and worshiping their false gods. He commanded them to go and just obliterate these areas and destroy everything that resembled any kind of false god. Well, based on this command, we see how the Lord was attempting to establish here a clearly defined boundary between his people and those who were worshiping false gods. He didn't want there to be any confusion about who is worshiping what god. And listen, I believe that the Lord has presented every Christian with a very similar boundary here in our day and age. Now, in order to explain what I mean, if you would hold your place here in Deuteronomy 12, turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And as you turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, I just want to completely be clear about something. I want to help you understand what I'm not saying. Because here we find in our text tonight, Moses, by the command of the Lord, directing the Israelites to go and destroy all of the religious relics and worship places of the pagan world there. But that's not what I believe we're called to do here in this day and age. I'm not suggesting that we should run out tonight after service and burn down all the Mormon temples and attack all the Buddhist shrines. So don't run out and say, well, Bungie said that we need to go and destroy all these places. That's not what I'm saying. At the same time, though, I do believe that the Lord has called us to maintain a clear boundary between the church and those who would worship false gods. With this in mind, look with me there at 2 Corinthians chapter 6. I want to begin reading at verse 14. There Paul declares, "Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God, as God has said, 'I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate,' says the Lord. 'Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters,' says the Lord Almighty." Now here in these verses, we find Paul, he's encouraging the Christians there in Corinth to come out from among the unbelievers and be separate from them. Now, I should point out that the word "separate" there in verse 17 is translated from a Greek word which speaks of a boundary that is designed to create a dividing line. He's saying that there ought to be a boundary, a dividing line that separates you from the unbelievers who are worshiping these false gods. And so while the Christian has, in fact, been called to live in the world, we've been called to live amongst the unbelievers of this fallen world, but we've also been called to create proper boundaries between the church and our Christian faith and those who worship false gods. And any accord or any agreement that would blur this line ought to be avoided. Any accord, any agreement, any interaction that would cause this line to become blurred, well, you know what? This is something that God is not for. There ought to be a clear line of delineation between the body of Christ and every other false religion in the world. That being the case, I was very sad to hear that Billy Graham recently removed every derogatory article about the cult of Mormonism from his website. Recently, he pulled every article that had anything negative to say about Mormonism off of his website, and it happened within 24 hours of his personal endorsement of Mitt Romney. Within 24 hours of his endorsement of Mitt Romney, a secular organization called him on the alleged hypocrisy. They pointed out that he's endorsing this guy, and yet this guy, according to his website, belongs to a cult. Well, rather than just admitting that he is, in fact, endorsing the member of a cult for presidency, Billy Graham simply deleted everything from his website that presents the false beliefs of the Mormon Church. According to Graham, he took the information about Mormonism off of his website because, according to him, he says he doesn't want to participate in a theological debate about something that has become politicized during this campaign. Now, if that truly were the case, then I should be able to go to his website right now and find nothing about abortion. I should be able to go to his website and find nothing about same-sex marriage, because these are theological issues that have become very politicized in this campaign. And yet, if you go to his website tonight, you'll find articles on abortion and articles on same-sex marriage still on his website. In my estimation, this is not only intellectually inconsistent, but I believe it's also a little bit spiritually deceptive, because, well, it's a decision that blurs the line between the church and the cult of Mormonism. If I'm going to Billy Graham's website right now to see if the Mormon church is actually a cult, well, he's got nothing there on it where he actually did a few days ago. I believe that we've been called to draw a clear line, a clear boundary between the church and the unbelievers who worship false gods. Therefore, the Christian who decides to vote for Romney as president, it just needs to be a political thing. And if somebody says, "But doesn't he belong to a cult?" then the answer is yes, he does. The more we blur this line, I believe the more we run the risk of leading unbelievers into the open arms of the cults who are ready to receive them and deceive them with a false gospel. So we have to be careful. We have to be careful. Listen, not only should we maintain a clearly defined boundary between the church and the cults, but we should also maintain a clearly defined boundary by worshiping the Lord in the way that we ought to, and that is in spirit and in truth. Now, with this in mind, let's turn back to Deuteronomy chapter 12, because there we find Moses presenting the children of Israel with another boundary. With this in mind, if you would look with me there at verse 4, because there Moses declares, "You shall not worship the Lord your God with such things," speaking of all those articles that would be found in the high places of the pagan religions. And he says there in verse 5, "But you shall seek the place where the Lord your God chooses out of all your tribes to put his name for his dwelling place, and there you shall go. There you shall take your burnt offerings, your sacrifices, your tithes, the heave offerings of your hand, your vowed offerings, your freewill offerings, and the firstborn of your herds and flocks. And there you shall eat before the Lord your God, and you shall rejoice in all to which you have put your hand, you and your household, in which the Lord your God has blessed you." Here in these verses we find Moses, he's reminding the Israelites that the Lord was calling them to present their sacrifices, their tithes, their offerings, and all these things at the place that he would show them. As they crossed over the Jordan River, as the Lord established them there in the promised land, the Lord was going to point out the proper place to present all of these offerings. And what this means is that the Lord was not only commanding them to draw a boundary by destroying the places where the pagans worship their false gods, but he's also commanding them to worship him in a very specific way at a very specific location. As a matter of fact, look with me beginning there at verse 8. There Moses continues by declaring, "You shall not at all do as we are doing here today, every man doing whatever is right in his own eyes. For as yet you have not come to the rest and the inheritance which the Lord your God is giving you. But when you cross over the Jordan and dwell in the land which the Lord your God is giving you to inherit, and he gives you rest from all your enemies round about so that you dwell in safety, then there will be the place where the Lord your God chooses to make his name abide. There you shall bring all that I command you, your burnt offerings, your sacrifices, your tithes, the heave offerings of your hand, and all your choice offerings which you vow to the Lord. And you shall rejoice before the Lord your God, you and your sons and your daughters, your male and female servants, and the Levite who is within your gates, since he has no portion nor inheritance with you." Here in these verses, we find Moses. He's helping the children of Israel to understand that there was coming a day when they would find themselves in the promised land. They had crossed over, they would find themselves there, the Lord had established them, and then the Lord would command them to bring their burnt offerings and their sacrifices and their tithes and their heave offerings and the choice offerings which they would vow to the Lord. And the Lord would say, "Hey, this is the place that I want you to bring all of these offerings." And in this way, we find the Lord creating a spiritual boundary which was designed to lead the Israelites to worship the Lord through a very specific sacrificial system, which was clearly defined in the book of Leviticus. You can go back and listen to our Leviticus study and learn about all those sacrifices and what they represent. But there was a very specific sacrificial system. They weren't just allowed to go and offer any old offering. It was a very specific sacrificial system. And everything that was beyond the boundaries of that very specific sacrificial system, it was off limits. And not only was there a very specific sacrificial system, but there was also a very specific place to sacrifice these offerings. Now, in order to further define this spiritual boundary, Moses commanded the Israelites to offer those sacrifices in one location. Now, with this in mind, look with me there at verse 13. There Moses declares, "Take heed to yourself that you do not offer your burnt offerings in every place that you see. But in the place which the Lord chooses, in one of your tribes, there you shall offer your burnt offerings, and there you shall do all that I command you. However, you may slaughter and eat meat within your gates, whatever your heart desires, and according to the blessing of the Lord your God which he has given you, the clean or the unclean and the clean may eat of it, of the gazelle and the deer alike. Only you shall not eat the blood, you shall pour it on the earth like water." Well, here in these verses we find Moses, he's using the Hebrew word that points to the designation of a boundary. And while the word was translated "observe" in verse 1, here at the beginning of verse 13, it's translated "take heed." And so when Moses told them to take heed so that they don't offer burnt offerings in any old place, but instead in the place that the Lord chooses, he's basically presenting them with the proper boundaries for offering the proper sacrifices to the Lord. And the reason why this boundary was so important is due to the fact that the sacrificial system was designed to point them to one sacrificial Savior who would die in one specific location, and that being the cross of Christ. Now, with this in mind, if you would, hold your place here in Deuteronomy 12 and turn with me to John chapter 4. You see, it's in John chapter 4 that we find Jesus. He's actually talking with the Samaritan woman about the proper place to offer sacrifices to the Lord. And while she was attempting to convince Jesus that their place of worship, the Samaritan place of worship, was just as valid as the Temple Mount there in Jerusalem, what she was failing to grasp is that the fulfillment of all those things was standing right in front of her. The fulfillment of the Temple Mount, the fulfillment of the sacrificial system, the fulfillment of the temple itself was standing right there before her, speaking with her. With this in mind, if you would, look with me there at John chapter 4. I want to begin reading there at verse 20. There the Samaritan woman declares, "Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." Anybody got chills on that one? Man, that's awesome. Here in these verses, we find Jesus. He's helping the Samaritan woman to understand that while the sacrificial system was carried out at the temple in Jerusalem, the hour had actually come when the purpose of those sacrifices would be fulfilled, and they would be fulfilled in the singular sacrifice of the promised Messiah. And now that Jesus has actually offered himself a sacrifice for our sins, the boundary, which was once based on specific sacrifices offered at a specific location, it's now become a spiritual boundary, which is based on the one specific sacrifice of the Messiah, which was offered at the very specific location that we now call Calvary's cross. And based on this new spiritual boundary, we must understand that people can go to Jerusalem and worship God. They're at Temple Mount. I've been to Temple Mount. I've gone to the Wailing Wall. I've prayed to God there. But listen, there's a whole line of people praying to God there. And God, well, he's not really listening because they're not coming to him through Jesus Christ. They're coming to him through their good works. And so they can bob and weave and put little prayers in the wall and they can do all those things. But if they're not praying through Jesus Christ, then they're just basically talking to themselves. You have to understand that the new specific sacrifice is Jesus Christ. Jesus fulfilled the sacrificial system. Jesus fulfilled the purpose for the temple. And now if we want to worship the Lord, there's a very specific spiritual boundary, and that is that we have to be in Jesus Christ because he is our way to God the Father. Those who don't have the Son, they don't have the Father either. And so they can say that they're doing things in the name of God, but if they're not doing it in Christ, then they have the wrong boundary. Well, from this we see that the Lord has given us a spiritual boundary regarding the religious systems of unbelievers. And not only that, but the Lord has given us a spiritual boundary which helps us see that there's one specific sacrifice that will allow us to worship him in spirit and in truth. But furthermore, we should also consider how the Lord has also given us the boundary of being committed to our spiritual community. Now, with this in mind, let's turn back to Deuteronomy chapter 12. And I'd like to begin reading there at verse 17. There Moses declares, "You may not eat within your gates the tithe of your grain or your new wine or your oil, of the firstborn of your herd or your flock, of any of your offerings which you vow, of your freewill offerings or of the heave offering of your hand. But you must eat them before the Lord your God in the place which the Lord your God chooses, you and your son and your daughter, your male servant and your female servant, and the Levite who is within your gates. And you shall rejoice before the Lord your God in all to which you put your hands. Take heed to yourself that you do not forsake the Levite as long as you live in your land." Now, here in these verses, we find Moses. He's reminding the children of Israel about the importance of their spiritual community. And in our study of Leviticus, we saw how the person who was presenting a sacrificial vow to the Lord, they would end up receiving a portion of that vow for themselves. And so they would say, here, this belongs to the Lord. And then it would get divided up, and the person who was making the offering would get a portion of it back. Now, it would have been easy for some people, especially if they were, you know, just kind of introverted. It would be easy for them to say, okay, I've got my portion back, and now I'm going to run back to my house and eat this portion of my vow, you know, all by myself. That would be real easy for some people to do. But the Lord is reminding all these Israelites through Moses here that they weren't allowed to do that. They weren't allowed to take their little portion and go scurry back to their homes. No, the Lord is saying, hey, you can have this, but you got to eat it here. You can have this, but you got to eat it within your community. You know, together, you need to get together and share this meal together. And so Moses is encouraging them to share, you know, what they had with one another and also with the Levites. And as he called them to share with the Levites, he's actually calling them to support the spiritual servants who are there within their community. If you would notice with me again there at verse 19. There Moses declares, take heed to yourself that you do not forsake the Levite as long as you live in your land. Now, here again we find Moses. He's using that Hebrew word which refers to a boundary. He says, take heed. And according to this verse, the children of Israel, they were called to operate within this boundary of their spiritual community so that the spiritual servants there in their community, those spiritual servants who were preparing and presenting these sacrifices to the Lord, that they might receive the provisions from the people that they were serving. So the Lord is saying, hey, here's this group of people, the Levites. They have no portion in Israel, and it's your job to come together as a community, and as they prepare and present your sacrifices, share with them and support the community in that way. It's in similar fashion that the Lord has presented every Christian with a very similar boundary. As a matter of fact, in 1 Corinthians 9, Paul challenged the Christians in Corinth by asking them this question. He says, if we have sown spiritual things for you, is it a great thing if we reap your material things? He went on to explain how those who benefit from the preaching of the gospel should then financially support those who have been called by God to minister the gospel in a full-time capacity. Here's what this means. What this means is that the Lord has not only called every Christian to commit themselves to a spiritual community, but the Lord has also called us to provide for those who have been called to the leadership of that community. And so while there are many great causes in the world, many wonderful ministries all throughout the world, it's also important for us to understand that the Lord has presented us with a boundary of becoming a committed member of a Christian church. And there, we've been called to support that work financially. Well, not only that, but the Lord has also presented us with the boundary of setting the right example in the eyes of our children. Now, with this in mind, let's turn back to Deuteronomy chapter 12. I want to look there at verse 20. There Moses declares, when the Lord your God enlarges your border, as he has promised you, and you say, let me eat meat, because you long to eat meat, you may eat as much meat as your heart desires. Now that just blesses me right there. I just look at that verse and claim it in the name of Jesus. I just claim this promise. But there in verse 21, it says, if the place where the Lord your God chooses to put his name is too far from you, then you may slaughter from your herd and from your flock, which the Lord has given you, just as I have commanded you. And you may eat within your gates as much as your heart desires. Just as the gazelle and the deer are eaten, so you may eat them. The unclean and the clean alike may eat them. Only be sure that you do not eat the blood, for the blood is the life. You may not eat the life with the meat. You shall not eat it. You shall pour it out on the earth like water. You shall not eat it, that it may go well with you and your children after you, when you do what is right in the sight of the Lord. Only the holy things which you have, and your vowed offerings, you shall take and go to the place which the Lord chooses, and you shall offer your burnt offerings, the meat and the blood, on the altar of the Lord your God, and the blood of your sacrifices shall be poured out on the altar of the Lord your God, and you shall eat the meat. Well, here in these wonderful verses, we find the Lord giving the Israelites permission to slaughter some animals just for the sake of food. He's saying, hey, you know, the temple's far away, the place that I'm going to choose for you to offer these sacrifices. You know, you don't have to wait to get that little portion of meat from your vows, from your offerings. You don't have to wait for that to eat meat. You can take some animals right there where you live. You can slaughter them and you can eat them so long as you prepare it kosher. They, you know, God was telling them to drain the blood out, pour it out on the ground, and prepare their meat in a kosher fashion. And so Moses here is actually commanding them to make a clear distinction or to draw a clear boundary between the animals that they were slaughtering for food and the animals that they were planning to sacrifice to the Lord. He's saying, hey, just make sure if you're gonna offer these for offerings, set those apart, and these that you're just gonna kill for food, kill those for food and do it in this way. Now, why? Why would this be so important? Well, for no other reason, I believe that this distinction needed to be made so that the children of these adults didn't grow up confused about the differences between the animals that were being slaughtered for food and the animals that were being sacrificed. It could have been confusing for children to understand, well, what's the difference here? Why do we have to take some to the temple and why do we get to kill some here? Well, what's the big deal? I'm sure that this was a boundary that was designed to help the kids to understand that some things we dedicate to the Lord and some things are just ours. With this in mind, if you would notice with me there at verse 28, there Moses again declares, observe and obey all these words which I command you, that it may go well with you and your children after you forever, when you do what is good and right in the sight of the Lord your God. From this, we see that this spiritual boundary, which is there in that word observe or set this boundary up, set this boundary between the animals that would be slaughtered for food and the animals that would be sacrificed to the Lord. Set up that boundary, not only for your sakes, to keep things clear in your own mind, but also for the sake of your children, so that it might go well for them after they grow up. Listen, I believe that we would all do well to create spiritual boundaries in our life. Spiritual boundaries which are designed to help us and our children to understand that certain things should be dedicated to the Lord. For example, I believe that, you know, our Sunday mornings and our Wednesday evenings should be dedicated to the Lord. This is not to say that there's never, you know, a time when something comes up and whatnot. But I personally think that every Christian should attempt to set apart some time for church each and every week. And then I totally believe that we should guard that time, that we shouldn't let any old thing rob us of that time. I believe that we should guard that time because not only does it help us to stay committed to our Christian community, but it's also for the sake of our kids, so that our kids see, hey, we are dedicating certain things to the Lord, and we're not going to allow, you know, many things to disrupt us. We want to show our kids that corporate worship always comes before recreation or other extracurricular activities. I believe the same principle should apply to things like our devotional time. Our kids ought to see that there are certain times in our day that we set aside just to spend time with the Lord. Our kids should know that we're doing that. I believe that our kids should grow up understanding that there is a certain amount of money that we are dedicating as offerings to the Lord. I believe that our kids should grow up looking at us and watching us dedicating certain time to serving the Lord. And we need to help them to see, hey, we're setting up a boundary here, and within this time, within these finances, this belongs to the Lord, and we don't touch it. Christian, listen, if you want your kids to grow up believing that their commitment to the Lord is important, they need to grow up looking at you and seeing you leading by example in taking your commitments to the Lord very seriously as well. We need to lead by example by setting the proper spiritual boundaries for our own lives so that our kids might grow up and follow the example that we presented them. One of the things that every parent ought to ask is this: is my commitment to the Lord right now the same sort of commitment that I want my children to have when they grow up? Because if not, parent, you need to start shoring up those boundaries so that you can say, hey, do as I do, not just as I say. Well, with that, let's move on to the next boundary, because here in our text, we find that there's a boundary that Moses sets up concerning the spiritual trends of the world. And with this in mind, look with me there at verse 29, because there Moses declares, when the Lord your God cuts off from before you the nations which you go to dispossess, and you displace them and dwell in their land, take heed to yourself that you are not ensnared to follow them after they are destroyed from before you, and that you do not inquire after their gods, saying, how do these nations serve their gods? I also will do likewise. You shall not worship the Lord your God in that way, for every abomination to the Lord which he hates, they have done to their gods, for they even burn their sons and daughters in the fire to their gods. Now here in these verses, we find Moses, he's presenting yet another boundary for the children of Israel. And while the very first boundary that we found in our text tonight was based on God's command to destroy the religious centers of these unbelievers, this fifth boundary has more to do with avoiding the practices of those false religions. You see, they could go and destroy the worship centers of these false religions, but still incorporate some of the practices into their own faith. And Moses is saying, don't do this. Establish the proper boundary here by not taking some of their practices and making it a part of your religious observances. The reason why is simply this. The pagan practices of these false religions will end up ensnaring and enslaving the people of God. Christian, listen, the false religions of the world, they've created all sorts of religious practices. And these religious practices, they will only lead us into spiritual bondage because they weren't given to us by God. For example, there's a practice of praying to saints. And we probably all know someone who prays to the saints. But show me in the scriptures where the Lord has directed us to pray to the saints. He hasn't. He hasn't directed us to do that. And so why would we smuggle in this concept of praying to saints when nowhere in the scriptures are we told to do that? You know, there are Buddhists and Catholics and other groups that use prayer beads. And they say repetitive prayers as they flip these beads. The Lord never told us to do this. He actually discouraged us from it and said, don't use vain repetitions when you pray. And so why would we look to the religions of the world and say, oh, that looks like something that could benefit me in my walk with the Lord? No. It will only ensnare you and eventually enslave you to that bondage. Not only that, but there are Christians who are engaging in Eastern meditation, Christians who are engaging in centering prayers, even using yoga to empty their minds. They think that through this empty mind, they'll draw close to the Lord. But listen, the Lord never called us to empty our minds. The Lord called us to fill our minds with the Word of God. That's how the Christian meditates, by opening God's Word and saying, you know what? I'm going to meditate on what these verses say and what they say to me. That's how we're to worship the Lord, not by smuggling in Eastern mysticism and all these other practices. The Lord doesn't want us looking to the false religions of the world for spiritual direction. Instead, the Lord is calling us to set spiritual boundaries to keep us from adopting the pagan practices of the false religions. Well, finally, we should consider the important boundary of simply following the Lord's directions. And with this in mind, if you would look with me there at the final verse of this chapter, there at verse 32, there Moses declares, whatever I command you, be careful to observe it. You shall not add to it nor take away from it. Here in the final verse of this chapter, we find this sixth and final boundary mentioned here in this text. And this boundary, well, it was simply to receive the instructions of the Lord without adding to it or taking away from it. The Word of God says what it says. And we don't need more prophets to tell us more information. We have the Word of God. And it says what it says. And we don't need to be adding anything to it. We don't need to be taking anything away from it. We just need to align our lives to it. So a good way for us to follow the encouragement found here in the final verse of this chapter, well, is to simply commit ourselves to this philosophy. I believe that every Christian should have this philosophy. God's word is right, and whenever I disagree with it, I am wrong. Period. If every Christian would simply adopt this philosophy, so much of what's wrong in our lives would simply just go away. God's word is right, and whenever I disagree with it, I am wrong. And if I am wrong, then I should change my mind so that my life will line up with the truth of God's word. If we would simply commit to that, oh man, we'd be so far ahead of the game. Christian, listen, if you want to avoid the tricks of the enemy, if you want to avoid the traps that the enemy is setting to ensnare us and enslave us, then I would conclude the study by simply encouraging you to allow the Word of God to establish your every boundary so that then within those boundaries, you can walk in the spiritual liberty of the Lord. Let's pray.